And as we continue our series in the Gospel of John, today's sermon is going to have lots of application. In fact, as I was going through these few verses, I was thinking that I probably should preach about 30 sermons on these verses, because it's so rich. So I'm going to be skipping so much, and you're going to probably be frustrated. But I can't talk about everything. There is lots of application for us today and every day as we live through this life, and there's going to be application in this for the day of our death. And as we read this passage, and as you have seen the bulletin, and we've gone through the worship service, we've sung certain hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, all of them with a particular message that we are in the hand of God and we are secure in the hand of God because He is great enough to keep us secure. He is great enough to do all His holy will with us as He sees fit. And we're in a world that is fallen. And in this fallen world, we're also around fallen people, and we sin and we bring a lot of trouble on ourselves. And we've all been in situations that are emotional and that generate fear and uncertainty and generate fear from uncertainty. And they cause us to, these things can cause us to feel undone and alone. And in this passage today, you're going to see that Peter is going to feel undone. And Thomas is going to feel undone. And you can identify with Peter and you can identify with Thomas. And yet you're going to learn that Peter nor Thomas are actually undone. And when we face our hard situations, these things that cause us to feel undone and alone, we can even become angry. And we can begin to think that the situation depends on me to turn it around, and it depends, it's in my hands to salvage what's going on here. Well, as Jesus tells His disciples about what is going to happen, they are struggling. They think their lives and their hopes are falling apart. And when in that evening, in that supper, in the upper room 2,000 years ago, as the evening progressed, the plot began to thicken. And Judas left the room to betray Jesus to do away with Him. And when the disciples were told of Judas' betrayal, Peter, he jumps up and he indignantly responded, "I will never do that." And what's Jesus' response? Well, "Oh really, Peter?" Read verse 13:37. Peter said to Him, "Lord, why can I not follow You? I will lay down my life for Your sake." And here Peter is expressing what? A high view of himself and how he would respond if he were bribed or pressured or pushed to turn away from Jesus. And as usual, such promises, such attitudes are based on good intentions and even high ideals. But this attitude is dangerous because Peter, just like most of us, sees himself as being above and different than others. You see, we think about Judas and we think, "Well, I would never do anything so ugly. I would never do anything so hurtful. I would never commit such sinful behavior. And if I'd been there, I would have not betrayed him. I would have stood for him." But if we had been there, we may have said the very same thing that Peter said. And I'll tell you the truth. I can see myself. I know me. I know the pride that I can have, and I would probably be one that would jump up like Peter and say, "Nothing can break my resolve. I will never give in." And I could eat my words later. I remember when I was a cadet, Vietnam was going on, and we had a lot of boisterous, bold, braggadocious cadets. I wasn't one of them, but there was one in particular. He could hardly wait to get to Vietnam. He was going to be a pilot, like I was supposed to be a pilot, but never actually accomplished it. And we would hear stories from Vietnam, and we would hear about POWs, and we were interested in the POWs. And I think that I told some of you that there were a group of us who were Christians and who were planning on being pilots in the military in Vietnam, and we would memorize portions of scripture so that if we were shot down and went into the prison camps, Hanoi Hilton or one of the others, that we could take the scripture into the prison camps with us. That's why we memorized large portions of scripture and had an agreement with one another that every time we saw one another, what's your latest memory verse? And we would recite our memory verses to make sure they were exactly right. But we would hear these stories about the POWs. And every now and then we'd hear a story about one who had been shot down, captured, and had squealed. And this particular cadet, he would get angry when he would hear of a POW squealing. Well, he graduated. He went to Vietnam. He was shot down. And we heard that within 15 minutes of enhanced interrogation, guess what he did? He squealed. And we, like Peter and that pilot, so easily overestimate our personal moral strength. And not only will Peter fail, and he's an apostle now, not only will Peter fail, but he will fail before the night is over, probably within 12 or so, just a few hours. And not only will Peter fail once, not only will Peter fail twice, but he will fail three times before this night is even over, before the cock crows. And from the time of his bravado promise, it is just a matter of hours until Peter would have first-hand experience of actually how weak his flesh is, how weak his resolve is when push comes to shove, and how foolish it is to make such promises. And Jesus is going to say to him, Peter, you say bold things now, but in just hours, as I lay down my life for you and you think that I'm losing, and that's what they thought. They thought Jesus was losing. You will forget what is being done for you by me, and you will think your hopes are baseless, and you will think you've wasted your time and your energy in following me this far, and you will begin to hold on to your life with the best of your ability instead of boldly identifying with me and trusting me to take care of your life. What you're going to do is you're going to brazenly deny me. Verse 38. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter, you're going to deny me not just once or twice, but three times. And I know, Peter, I know what kind of man you are. It troubles your heart to hear this. And I'll tell you, if you were to say, Mike, you're a weakling, that would trouble my heart. Or you're going to go into this venture and you're going to fail, that would trouble my heart. That would burden me. And it would cause me emotional pain. And I think Jesus, He sets up this situation. So many times this is used as a funeral passage, but in reality, it's a living passage. This passage is about where we are right now, today, and every day. And it is a passage about how we're supposed to think the day that we do face eternity. So Jesus is saying, Peter, listen up and listen carefully. Even in the midst of your denial and in the midst of your overwhelmingly troubled heart, verse 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, think about this. I'm the great one and I'm going to stand with you, Jesus. Oh, no, you're not. You're going to deny me three times. The trouble, turmoil of the heart comes. And then Jesus comes to the rescue. Let not your heart be troubled. See, He could see the heart. He could see Peter's heart. He could see all the disciples' heart. Let not your heart be troubled. Could Jesus have said anything more helpful? And could Jesus have said anything less hurtful? You know, when people go against me, when they stand against me or betray me or deny me, I don't want to help them. In fact, I want to hurt them. But Jesus is just the opposite. He could not have said anything more helpful or anything less hurtful. Jesus didn't step on Peter with the heel of his boot. In love, Jesus stooped down to help Peter and spoke directly to the situation Peter and all of us who are weak and failing like Peter are in. Peter, and this applies to all of us here, I command you, and that's what this says. And this is where this, in the Greek language, this passage is it's in the imperative. I command you. This is a command. I command you to not allow your heart to be troubled. In the Greek, it's stop your heart from its grieving. Stop your heart from being ongoingly agitated. The agitation may come, but you don't have to continue being agitated. Grief may come, but you don't have to continue in the grief. Anxiety may come, but you don't have to continue in the anxiety. Trouble may come, but you don't have to continue in the trouble. In fact, I'm commanding you to not let these rule your heart or fill your heart. And I'm telling you to deal with these issues now. Because unless you take dominion over it now, it will hurt you. Well, Jesus, are you telling Peter and us that we can take control over our emotions? Are you telling us that we can do something about what's inside of us, our anxieties and our heartaches? Well, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Well, just how do you expect me to deal with these anxieties and troubles? Aren't I a victim of my circumstances? Aren't I a victim of my emotions? Don't I have to suffer? And don't I have to travail under the tyranny of the sense of guilt and disappointment and distress that comes all of our way? Well, Jesus is saying no, and 1,000 times no. Peter, this is where I come in, Jesus says. This is where you have to learn not to depend on yourself or trust yourself, but to depend on me and trust me. Because I am the truth, and I am able to take you through this. Peter, your denial of me, and that's what we're dealing with here, is not going to result in me denying you. Peter, your fear of losing your life is not going to result in me holding back my life and not laying it down for you, even after what you are going to do. Peter, your relationship to me and my Father is never based or secured or merited by your love for me or your faithfulness to me, but rather on my love for you and my faithfulness to you and my Father. You see, Peter, I want you to be with me. And because I want you to be there, I'm going to do all that is necessary to get you there. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, literally rooms there, apartments. Mansions was a translation that's just historically put there. But you have a great grand condominium there. I think I'll translate it condominium. And if it were not so, I would have told you. You see, we're dependent on Jesus to tell us the truth, and He can't but help tell us the truth because He is the truth. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. That's the trajectory that He is on right now. And if I go and prepare a place for you, more literally, since I am going to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And why will you come again? I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Peter, I want you to believe me, and I want you to believe the Father, because I'm telling you this, and if you believe this, it will help you to deal with the troubles of your heart. Believe me that I am going to make full preparation for you. Believe me that I am coming back for you. Believe me that as you go through this life, you will be with me, I will be with you, and I want you to be assured of these. Peter, your denial of me tomorrow is not going to result in me denying you. And if it weren't Jesus saying such a thing, we probably wouldn't believe it. But Peter knew Jesus. He knew Jesus' love. He knew the truthfulness of Christ. He knew Jesus' power. So Peter, The situation here is, Peter, I'm not going to overlook your denials of me. I'm not just going to wipe them off the board and erase them as though they didn't happen. Here's what I'm going to do, Peter. I am going to go to the cross And I am going to deal with your sin and your denial and your problems and the things that you've done, your sins and your weaknesses. I'm going to pay on the cross the full penalty for all your sins. And then at the perfect time, I'm going to come and take you again to be with me in glory. And this glory is something that I possess now. It's something that I have earned, and it is not what you have earned. Tomorrow, when you see the sins of all the believers of all time, of all history, poured out on me, and you see me under the weight of that sin, you see me bearing the sin of people like you, Peter, and which is like everyone else, when you see the weight of that sin come on me, you're going to lose heart. And you're going to remember your sin against me. But remember, remember, remember who I am and why I'm there. I'm there to do what I promised to do for you. I'm there. I'm going there because you need a remedy for the denial that you're going to commit between now and tomorrow morning. Just like all these other disciples need remedies for all of their sins. And just like the people before and now and after, like the people sitting in this room, need a remedy for all of our sins. So do not allow your heart to be troubled, but rather, in your heart of hearts, trust in me as you trust in the Father. Now, Jesus is not saying to engage in wishful thinking. He is saying to trust Him. And to trust Him to do for you what no one else in all of the world and all of the universe can do. Not only provide the remedy for your sins, but provide care for your cares. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all our care upon Him because He cares for us. So, because we can cast our care upon Him, knowing that He can really deal with it, we should not let our sin depress us. We should deal with our sin by looking to Him. And this is not Pollyannaism. You know, you remember Pollyanna? You remember what the best day about Sunday was for Pollyanna? It was 7 whole days till we had to go to church again. what a miserable thing. Haley Mills ought to wash her mouth out with soap for saying such a thing. So, but this is not Pollyannaism. This is Jesus speaking. This is not psychobabble. This is Jesus speaking. This is not merely a friend of yours saying, look on the bright side, things are going to get better. Rather, this is Jesus speaking. And I, as your pastor, could talk to you all day and say, cheer up, things will get better. But because I have no power and I have no ability in myself to control or change the universe, why should you feel the least bit more encouraged because I tell you to cheer up, things ought to get better? Who am I? I'm nobody. But Jesus is somebody. Jesus is, He's the real deal. He is the second person of the Trinity. This is not positive thinking. This is not possibility thinking. This is Jesus thinking. When we talk about Jesus, we're speaking of the ruler of the universe, the one who speaks worlds into existence, the one who has lived forever. There's never been a time when He was not the second person of the Godhead. We're talking about the one who speaks and nations rise, the one who laughs and wicked nations fall. The one issuing this command to not be troubled is the one who has all authority. Not a little of it, not most of it, but all authority in heaven and earth. And we need to learn that He has the right and the power to authoritatively command us to deal with the troubles in our heart by looking to Him. And when we do, we can actually be successful. And we can actually obey this command by believing on Him and knowing that we will be with Him in heaven forever. The promise of being, think about this, the promise of being present in the glory of Jesus forever surely more than compensates for any and all of the troubles that we could have in this life. Now you know your troubles, and you know how they weigh you down. They may be people troubles, they may be money troubles, they may be health troubles, they may be just struggles in your own mind, and I have them all. You have them all probably to some degree, some more than others. But they don't have to stay troubles. Because in light of eternity, in light of infinity, in light of what Jesus Christ has promised and has given to us through God the Father, what does it matter? What in your life today is going to matter in 50 years? Some of you, maybe something might matter in 50 years. Who you marry. How much you save. How you live a moral life. But for all of us, nothing today is going to really matter in 100 years, or 500 years, or 1,000 years. But Jesus matters forever. And is this pie in the sky? Absolutely. This is pie in the sky. And I don't apologize for it. I want the pie in the sky. But this is also pie now. This is pie now. This is pie in this life where I struggle today. And the alternative is trouble and pain and frustration and guilt and self-centeredness and pulling myself up by my bootstraps and Christlessness and eventually hell. But He cares and He tells me to trust Him. And my heart can find comfort in times of trouble as I look to Christ. Then we go to the fourth verse, 14:4-6. Jesus. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where you are going or how we can know the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, here Jesus speaks, and now Thomas chimes in. And Thomas is knowing as doubting Thomas. Doubting is a pattern in Thomas's life. And actually, the Apostle John speaks of Thomas's doubts four times in this book. But here Thomas is so driven to doubt that he actually stands up and disputes Jesus' word to Jesus' face. The audacity of it all. You think Peter's audacious? Thomas is audacious. And Jesus responds to this challenge by doing what? By encouraging him and telling him the message that he needs to hear. In verse 14:6, how does Jesus start here? Jesus in John 14:6, he starts out by saying, I am. Just stop right there. I am. What does that remind you of? Exodus 3:14, when Moses was in front of the great I am, and Moses said, when I go to Pharaoh and say, who shall I tell Pharaoh sent me? The great I am said, say, I am sent you. The name of the official, particular, what? Formal name of God is right there. In the Greek, ego I me, which is the same as Yahweh in Hebrew. Ego I me, Yahweh. I am. Thomas, don't dispute my word. I am. I'm the everlasting one. I am Yahweh. I am here and I'm presenting myself to you as Yahweh, Jehovah God. Exodus 3:14. And so that's who he is. But he doesn't leave it just with who he is. Now he tells Thomas what he is. And we read on. In verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way. Now notice here that Jesus is not a way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is particularly and exclusively the way to the Father. There is no other way. You're not your way. No one else is your way. Only Jesus is your way to the Father. And Jesus is the one who has kept covenant with God. He's the one who has loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength all of the time so that he could merit favor with God. We can't merit favor with God no matter what we do. We can't save ourselves. But Jesus can save us. And in fact, Acts 4:12 tells us There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name but the name of Jesus by which we can be saved. So Jesus, He's the I Am. That's who He is and what He is. He is the way and the only way. He's also the truth. Again, He is not a truth. He is the truth. This is not an opinion. This is an authoritative self-disclosure by Jesus of who Jesus is. Jesus is not standing up and saying, there are many roads to heaven and many roads to God and, you know, my truth and your truth and His truth and truth is relative. No. He's saying absolutely, firmly, exclusively, particularly, I am the truth. This is an authoritative self-disclosure by Jesus. Not one view, one idea, one opinion among many. But He is saying that because of His truth, anything that deviates from His person or His word or His works, anything that contradicts Him in any way is absolutely false. And then He goes on to tell Thomas, in the presence of the other disciples, I am the life. We know that from previous chapters in John 11:25, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Life is found in Him. In fact, the word I am means the one who has the life principle, the one who can never die. Here, when he's almost making a full circle by saying, I am the life. Life is found in Him. And behind this assertion is the understanding that we are all born into this world. You're born into this world. I was born into this world with original sin and I was spiritually dead when I was born. I wasn't sick. I wasn't lame. I wasn't unconscious. I wasn't crippled. I was dead and you were dead. And Paul tells us that our natural condition, in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And what do dead men do? They rot. They stink up the joint. They have to be carried out. They do not respond to anything except one thing. God has the ability to raise us from the dead. You see, we talk about our death and we think, oh, but there's good news. Jesus is the life and He can send the Holy Spirit and does send the Holy Spirit to raise us from spiritual death and give us spiritual life. And this is called being born again. And He gives us life first. And then He gives us faith second. And then He gives us repentance third. And because He gives us life, we live. And because He gives us faith, we believe. And because He gives us repentance, we repent. And this is the way that He saves us. This is the way that we have fellowship with Him. Salvation from hell is only by Christ and only through this method of being raised from the dead, believing and repenting. All of them, all three of them, gifts of God. Ephesians 2:4-5 says this, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, there's that word again, just like in Ephesians 2:1, dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And then Peter dittos what Paul just said in 1 Peter 1:3, and Peter was the main character just a moment ago in John 13 actually. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, catch this, who according to His great mercy, not our wants, not our pursuits, not, because there's no one who seeks after God, no, not one, says Romans 3:10. According to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And then John says the same thing in his epistle. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. When God gives you life, He gives you the Son. He gives you faith. He gives you repentance. So if you've come to this place if you've come to the place in your life where you truly want Christ, you don't want Christ because you want Christ and you initiated that. You want Christ because Christ wants you to want Christ, and He has carried you to this place. He has brought you to this condition, to this position. He's brought you to this blessing. He's brought you to Himself. He's brought you here by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has brought you to Him. Life, the only life worth living in the here and the now, and the only life that endures forever, is the life that is in the real Christ, and it's given to us by the Holy Spirit. And just in case anyone missed it, Jesus wants to affirm one more thing in John 14:6. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Now, not only does Jesus say He's the way, the truth, and the life, but no one can come except through Him. And He drives this point home, that He is the way. Peter, when you deny Me, let not your heart be troubled. I'm here for you. I'm not going to deny you. Thomas, when you doubt Me, I'm going to cover that doubt. I'm going to give you the reasons that you can have faith. I'm going to convince you of your sin and misery. I'm going to enlighten your mind in the knowledge of Christ. I'm going to renew your will, and I'm going to cause you to embrace Jesus Christ as He is offered in the gospel. And why? Why does He drive this point home? Could He possibly be clearer? Could He have possibly made it more plain? Why would He go to such great lengths to make it so clear, so plain, so certain? Because He wants sinners, idiots, dummies, deniers, failures, like me, like you, like myriads of others, to be with Him forever. He wants us to know these things, and He makes them so pointed so that we will not look to ourselves, but we will look only to Him, because He wants sinners like us to be with Him forever. And He wants us, that's why He went to prepare a place for who? A place for believers in the truth, those who will believe in Him. And though we have failed Him and sinned against Him by our words and our deeds so many, many times, Jesus takes time to bring His children to faith and to repentance, so that, and here's the bottom line, so that we will and can be with Him forever without fail. Amen. Amen. Please take a moment to prepare your hearts to receive the supper of the Lord.